Well, praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear this call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Let's take our hymn books this morning and stand and turn to hymn number 35 and sing together, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn number 35. That you are the God of all creation and the Redeemer of the souls of all men. And we ask, we pray, Father, that this morning that we would join in worship of your holy name. We pray, Father, that our worship would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray, Father, most of all, that you would visit your people here this morning. Be with us, we pray, Father, in this time of worship. For those who are still making their way out, Father, again, we ask that you would watch over them and bring them here safely. And for those of us who are gathered, Father, what we would ask is this. Take our hearts, Lord God. Place them in your hands and do with them what you will. Give us grace, we pray, Father, both to hear and respond in faith to the word which is preached. And grant these things, we pray, Father, that we might see the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. The Gospel of John. John chapter 16. And we read the following. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. What I want you to pay particular attention to this morning, and we will make reference to it, is the fact that we have here in this passage of Scripture a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in exposing the reality of our sin. He will convict the world of sin, and we'll take a look at that later on as we consider John 4 this morning. But before we do that, let's take our hymn books once again and sing hymn number 50, Praise to the Lord Almighty. Hymn number 50. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we come to You with an awareness that You have promised to provide all of Your needs for Your people through Jesus Christ. And how glad we are, Father, this morning that we can be accounted as Your children because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, Father, we make our request to You. And we make our request to You, Father, as children, looking to our good and loving Father, one who desires to hear the prayers and the request of His people. And so, Father, with this in mind, we set before You first and foremost the needs of our souls. We ask and we pray, Lord God, that You would work within our hearts and within our minds in such a way, Father, as to kindle within us a great love for Your work, a great desire to have Jesus Christ better known among us, a great longing, Father, to be fully conformed to the image of Your dear Son. Father, grant these things, we pray. We know, Father, that in what You have ordained, that You have ordained that it's through the preaching of Your Word that our hearts would be inflamed. It's through the work of Your Spirit in conjunction with Your Word, Father, that You bring these things about. And so, Father, we confess to You that within ourselves we have no ability to make ourselves pleasing to You. But through Your Word and by Your Spirit, Father, You can so work within our hearts and within our wills to make us what You desire to be. And so, Father, once again, we set our hearts before You. And we ask and we pray that You would do that very thing. We pray, Father, not only for the preaching of the Word that will take place here today in this church. We pray for those places, Father, throughout this area, throughout this city, throughout this land, throughout this nation, and throughout the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. And we ask and we pray, Lord God, that You would give the preaching of the gospel great success. We pray, Father, that hearts would be opened, that wills will be conformed, that our minds, Father, will begin to understand everything that You have for us in Your Word. Father, show us these things, we pray. Grant, Lord God, that You would take away from us stubborn hearts and give to us, Father, we pray, hearts that You can work in and through. We also pray, Lord God, for our personal needs as well as our spiritual needs. Father, here we are as Your people, and oftentimes, Father, as we walk through this world, we find ourselves in times of physical want. And so, Lord, we ask and we pray that You would provide our earthly needs as well. Father, You are, again, our Heavenly Father. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without Your knowing of it. And You have told us in Your Word, Father, that we are worth much more than many sparrows. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, provide for Your people all that they need. For those who have financial needs, Father, I ask and I pray that You would open the door to bless them financially. To those who have physical needs, Father, again, I ask and I pray that You would minister to them even in their bodies. For those of us, Lord God, who desire a greater sense of Your presence with us, Father, grant that to us, we pray. We pray, Lord God, for our nation and for our leaders. And we would pray, Lord God, that as our nation, at least from all outward effects, seems to be moving more and more away from You. We pray, Lord God, that at the ground level, as it were, that You would create a stirring within the hearts of Your people to stand faithful and fast to Your Word, to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, but to remain faithful, Lord God, even at the cost of great peril. For those of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing these difficulties, Lord, be with them, we pray, Father. Be their portion, be their comfort, be their guide, be all to them, Lord, we pray. And grant them to know, Father, Your favor, even in the midst of their difficulties. We pray, Father, also for our pastor and for his family as they're away at this time. Father, we would ask as well that even in this hour that he might be found in the place of worship. We are certainly confident that he is. And that You would bless his heart, Father, as he hears Your Word being preached. Give him grace, we pray, Father, to hear in such a way as to be fully refreshed, to come back and to take up the work that You've called him to here in this place. And so, Father, grant these things, we pray. And we ask and we pray that You be glorified in each and every one of these requests as You bring to bear all of Your grace and all of Your might. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then one more hymn, and we'll stand on this for this hymn, please. Hymn number 78, Under His Wings. Hymn number 78. If you'll stand, please. This morning, obviously, as you see, Pastor Bocci and his family are on vacation both this week and next week. Please keep them in prayer. If any issues come up, I would ask you to contact either Ed Sylvia or myself. Hopefully, there will be nothing out of the ordinary that comes up. But again, please pray for Pastor and his family while they're away. The second announcement that I have is that on November 22nd will be our Thanksgiving dinner. And there's a sign-up sheet downstairs, and we'd like to ask you, whatever you plan on bringing, please note that on the sign-up sheet. And again, you're all welcome November 22nd, which is, I believe, two Sundays from now. Is that correct? Two Sundays from now, yeah. So again, so much for our announcements. What I'd like to ask you to do this morning is to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to broadly introduce this passage of Scripture along the following lines. I want you, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to think of this great fact, that you are the instrument that God has chosen to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in this world, which so quickly seems to be decaying, God has chosen His Church to make known His saving purposes to humanity. No other institution has the saving message of the gospel. No other institution has that message whereby the lost, the hurt, the dying, and the sick might know that there was a Savior who died for them. That message, brothers and sisters, is in your hands and in mine. And so with that in mind, I think it's always very, very instructive to look in those places in the Word of God where we see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself engaged in what we would call personal evangelism. Now, we don't often think of our Lord Jesus Christ along these lines. Oftentimes, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as bringing about the great work of salvation, as going to the cross, as suffering, as rising again the third day. And this is all true. But in looking at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see in a number of cases, and in the Gospel of John, at least two, a number of cases where our Lord engages in what we have to call personal evangelism. And you know what personal evangelism is. Personal evangelism is that experience that you have when you sit down either with your friends or your family or a stranger and begin to open up to them the things that God can do for them. You begin to open up to them how that God saved you in your state of sin. You begin to open up to them that while you were in a very difficult situation, God somehow broke in. And you point them, and you point them to Jesus Christ and to His cross. This is personal evangelism. And there is a sense in which we see our Lord Jesus Christ engaged in this in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you know, is that passage of Scripture where our Lord encounters the woman of Samaria. This outcast among outcasts, we might say. This one who no self-respecting Jew would ever be caught dead speaking to. But this one who our Lord Jesus Christ goes out of His way to go and meet in order to tell her that there is a God who would save her from her sins. Personal evangelism. And so what I want to do in this passage of Scripture this morning, John chapter 4, is I want to show to you how our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, seeks out the sinner. And by way of parallel, I would say that you and I should seek out sinners as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner. Secondly, what we're going to see here, somewhat surprising, is that our Lord Jesus Christ searches the sinner. And what do I mean by this? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He interacts with the woman of Samaria, what He does is in a very tender way, but in a very firm way, He exposes to her her need in two ways. He shows to her her moral need before God, her moral need, and He shows to her her religious need before God. We'll get to that. And then the third thing we're going to see here is our Lord Jesus Christ saving the sinner, seeking the sinner, searching the sinner, saving the sinner, all here in John chapter 4. So let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 4 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. Let's start with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband. I'm sorry, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, once again, in this passage of Scripture, this extended text of Scripture, what we see is our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said before, engaging in personal evangelism. And the first thing that I want you to see, and the first verse that I want you to take a look at with me, is verse 4. That little phrase which says, "He must needs go through Samaria." Now we might wonder why this passage of Scripture is there. And what's very interesting to note, as we come into John chapter 4, our Lord Jesus Christ is actually leaving the area of Jerusalem. He had been ministering in Jerusalem for some time. He was there in John chapter 2 at the cleansing of the temple. You remember all the uproar that was caused at that? He was there, engaging Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him by night. You remember that? And in John chapter 2 and John chapter 3, we have our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry in Jerusalem. Well, as we come into John chapter 4, our Lord is changing his location. He is expanding out his ministry. He is going back to the northern area of Galilee. And when the Scripture tells us he must needs go through Jerusalem, that passage of Scripture should be understood in at least one of two ways. Number one, the passage of Scripture could be understood along these lines. That as he was leaving Jerusalem and going to Galilee, the most direct route would be to go through Samaria. But the other thing that we have to understand is this, is that it would be somewhat unusual for a pious Jew to go through Samaria, because in Samaria were the Samaritans, that people that were despised by the Jews, that people who were unclean in and of themselves. But the passage tells us that our Lord must needs go through Samaria. And so whatever else there may have been by way of ease of movement to go from Jerusalem through Samaria to Galilee, to not have to go around, cross the river Jordan and go north that way, the passage tells us our Lord must needs go through Jerusalem. And I think what this passage of Scripture begins to inform us of is something of the nature of our Lord's ministry. That in the nature of our Lord's ministry, he is first and foremost seeking and saving that which is lost. And when the passage tells us that he must needs go through Samaria, it is reminding us that our Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who seeks sinners. That our Lord Jesus Christ is one who will go beyond the bounds of social prejudice. And he will go and reach the sinner where he finds them. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture then is our Lord Jesus Christ taking up the will of the Father. What is the Father's will? With this idea of God, this idea of our Lord Jesus Christ seeking out the sinner reminds us something about the nature of God himself. Very early in the biblical account, what do we find God himself doing? There was Adam in the garden, and there was Adam and Eve in sin. And where was God? There was God seeking Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? And so what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing is he is mirroring the will of his Father. And over again in the Scripture, we see how our Lord says, "I have come to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." We see here in John chapter 4. And so over and over again, we have this great emphasis in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry that he is seeking out the sinner. And as I said before, as our Lord Jesus Christ manifests this aspect of the nature of God, that God is seeking sinners. Now what we see here when our Lord Jesus Christ is going through Samaria, as I said before, you have to understand the nature of the mindset that was present in the Jewish mind towards Samaritans at that time. And what our Lord does, and what our Lord is doing, is he is breaking through these social prejudices. He is breaking through these barriers that oftentimes exist, not only in that day, but our own day as well. And so as our Lord Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner, he does not let any kind of outward prejudice prevent him from going forward. He seeks the sinner that was lost. Now what we're seeing here then is this, as our Lord is going through Samaria, he is going through purposefully. And the purpose was to find one particular woman. We're reminded of the passage of Scripture where our Lord said that if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one was gone, would he not go out and seek that one that was lost? And here in a very real sense, we have our Lord Jesus Christ seeking that sheep that was outside of the fold of Israel. And this was another aspect of our Lord's ministry. That even in our Lord's ministry, what we find him doing is seeking sheep outside of the fold of Israel. In John chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them I also must bring." There's that little word "must" again. He must needs go through Samaria. He must go and seek out this lost sheep. Over and over again, we see this in the Scriptures, where our Lord Jesus Christ is placed, we might say, under divine necessity to do certain things. He must be about His Father's business. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. He must preach the kingdom of God in other cities. Luke 4, 43. He must be delivered unto the scribes, unto the religious leaders, and be crucified and rise again the third day. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ must do certain things. And in our passage of Scripture that we're seeing here is that He must go to this woman in Samaria. He must break through all social prejudices. He must break through all social norms. He must go to this woman. Why? Because there was a sinner who needed to be saved. And what I want you to see and what I want you to understand is that our Lord Jesus Christ is still seeking sinners today. He is seeking those who maybe the world counts as outcasts. He is seeking those who maybe the world thinks nothing of. He is seeking out those whom God has called. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, we read this: I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Well, this describes the woman at the well. The woman at the well had no idea that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. The woman at the well had no idea that the Messiah was in front of her. The woman at the well was just about her business, gathering water. She was not seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ found her. Isn't it amazing how many of us can recount in our own lives when we came to personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that we really weren't searching out God? We weren't searching out the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us, the gospel comes to us and we were not in a place of difficulty. We were not in a place of trouble. We were going about our own business, doing very well, thank you very much. And somebody came to us with the gospel. And they told us about Jesus Christ. And they told us about our sin. And in the process of time, through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we began to understand something. That there was a reality to this thing called sin. And though I was not maybe seeking God at first, when I began to understand the condition of my soul and how that God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ was seeking me out, there was a response then of the soul. And some of you might be in that condition today, right now. Some of you right now might not be personally joined to Jesus Christ by faith. You may be one of those who are still outside the fold of God's sheep. But I'm saying to you, Jesus Christ is seeking you. And you may have come into this church this morning having no concern at all to do with the things of God. But Jesus Christ is coming to you now. How is He coming to you now? In the preaching of the Word. The same Jesus that sought out the woman at the well seeks you out as well. He seeks you and He seeks your heart. He seeks your salvation. Some of us, the situation was a little different. Some of us, we were in a very tough situation. And maybe we were seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe in our trouble we cried out. But what I want you to see, whether you're seeking God or not, or whether you're seeking God or not, God is a seeking God. His Son is a seeking Savior. And so the first thing that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that our Lord Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner. And this whole idea of seeking the lost is very important to this whole understanding of John chapter 4. It's even important to our understanding of John chapter 3 as well, which we'll touch on it in a little bit. But the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ as a seeker of the lost in two separate contexts in the gospel is put on His lips. This idea that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In two separate contexts, He makes this reference. We see this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I would suggest this to you. If you wanted to have a passage of Scripture that summed up the whole of Jesus' ministry, it would be this. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you need to have that idea of Jesus Christ in your mind. Because many would present Jesus Christ to you maybe as a revolutionary, maybe as a reformer, maybe as something else. But you need to understand that when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We see this in another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a seeking Savior, He's a saving Savior. Allow me to say this. What would it be if Jesus Christ was a seeking Savior but couldn't save? He seeks and He saves that which is lost. And I think oftentimes the great burden for the church in our day is to bring individuals to the realization of their lostness. Oh, how fine we get along without God sometimes. And we have to go and speak to our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers about the reality of the gospel, it just bounces off their ears, doesn't it? They have no sense of their real need before God. They have no sense of their sin before God. And oftentimes, some of the most difficult work that you will be engaged in will be engaged in having the sinner understand that that's what they are in the sight of God. And whatever else they are in the sight of man, that's one thing. But in the sight of God, it's something completely different. And so the Lord Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there's something I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, and I think it's really instructive for us. Let's get back to the text. Let's get back to the account of our Lord meeting the woman at the well. Our Lord comes, and it's really about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The heat of the day would have, you know, really been beginning to break in upon him at that time. They've been walking from Jerusalem through Samaria now. And so the text tells us right out that our Lord was weary. And he sits on the well, and his disciples go to get food. And as he's sitting on the well, there comes the woman of Samaria. No chance meeting. Our Lord was there purposely. But I want you to notice something here. He's there on the well, and he says to the woman. Now, this doesn't really jar our sensibilities today, but then it would have. Matter of fact, the woman is even surprised. He asked the woman for a drink, and what does the woman say? How is it thou, being a Jew, asketh me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So the woman herself is shocked. But what I want you to see is this. As our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his humanity, and are you ready for this? In all of his human need, places himself in the need of this Samaritan woman's good graces. He presents himself as the one in need. From his own humanity, from the weakness of his humanity, from his thirst and from his weariness, he is still offering himself to this woman. And what I want you to see is this. He uses the reality of his own human weakness and of his own human thirst to open the door to show this woman her true spiritual need. And what I want you to learn from that is this. Do not think that you cannot make known Christ and all of your weakness and all of your frailty and all of your failings. Do you understand? Jesus Christ offers himself to this woman in his weakness. He puts himself at the disposal of her good graces in order that when she begins to understand her need, he will then offer to her his good graces. We'll get to that shortly, but I want you to see that your weakness, that your failings, that your shortcomings are not to be a barrier to you saying to your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones what Jesus Christ has done for you. We're going to see later on, probably we'll see this tonight, we're going to see later on in this passage of Scripture that when this woman witnesses to Jesus of his saving power, when she becomes what we might say the first woman evangelist, you know what she does? All she does is say, come and see a man who told me everything I did. In other words, she witnesses the Christ not by telling others how bad of a sinner they were. She witnesses the Christ by telling sinners how bad she was. This man told me everything that I did. And so I'm saying to you, you can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ out of your own weakness. Out of the weakness of your humanity, you can witness for Christ. You can place yourself in the need of another's good graces in order that when the time is right, you might show good graces to that other person. And the good grace that you show to them at that time is the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here is our Lord Jesus Christ putting himself, as I said before, at the disposal, putting himself in need of this woman's good graces. Again, as I have here in my notes, it is possible to minister to sinners and present the gospel to them, even in our weakness and in our need. He uses his own physical need to show her need of spiritual soul-saving water. And again, as I said before, please realize that your weakness is no barrier to your ability to minister to others. Now, you have to understand, again, what's going on here. This is Samaria. This is that despised country. This is a woman of Samaria, who, oh, by the way, is probably an outcast among outcasts, who, by the way, is at the well, not when women normally gather at the well. They would gather at the well, usually early in the morning, get the water for the day, and be about the day's business. And many of you have probably heard this before, that she's probably at the well at 12 o'clock because she was probably something of an outcast among the outcast. She was the lowest of the low. She was that person who nobody wanted to have anything to do with. And our Lord Jesus Christ puts himself in need of her good graces, of this despised Samaritan. Now, why were the Samaritans so despised? Well, if you go back, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but if you go back over the history of Israel, real quick, round numbers here, around 1400, Moses, at the Exodus, brings the people out of the land of Egypt. About 1000, again, round numbers, about 1000 BC, Saul becomes king. About 900 BC, the nation of Israel is divided into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. About 700 BC, the northern kingdom goes into captivity. Now, when the northern kingdom goes into captivity, when the king of Assyria removes the citizens from the land, what he does is he brings in a number of people from the neighboring countries. And when these people from the neighboring countries go into the land, they bring their religion with them. But not only do they bring their religion with them, they begin to mix their religion with the religion of Israel. And what you end up with is this great kind of mismatch of religion. And so the Samaritans were despised in one sense because while they were kind of like the Jews, they were very much different from the Jews. And they had a place of worship which was different from the place of worship in Jerusalem. So they were, in every sense of the word, a mixed group, a mixed breed. And this is why there was this disdain for the Samaritans. The mixture of their race, the mixture of their religion, the similarities between the external forms of their religion. And all this didn't cause the Jews to say, hey, they're kind of like us, we should get along with them. No, it caused the Jews to say, hey, there's one true way of worship. And what you are doing is you're offering a counterfeit. And so again, this was part of the reason for the disdain of the Jews for the Samaritan people. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because I want you to understand when our Lord Jesus Christ seeks the sinner, he breaks through social prejudices and social barriers. Do you understand that? Let me say this. I want to be careful how I proceed from this point on. Because when I talk about the fact that in the preaching of the gospel, personal prejudices and social barriers are to be overcome, I am saying something that the world certainly will applaud me for. And I'm not trying to be a hard guy here, but I'm not necessarily looking for the applause of the world at this point. But I want you to see something different that our Lord does. Because while he breaks down social barriers, while he will not allow, not that he had any personal prejudices, while he will not let the personal prejudices of the Jews prevent him from preaching the gospel, neither does he say to this woman, oh, you're a Samaritan. You know, you Samaritans have really had a rough time by us Jews. And I think that you Samaritans really deserve special treatment. He doesn't say that, does he? And this moves us on from our Lord Jesus Christ seeking the sinner to now our Lord Jesus Christ searching the sinner. He begins to deal with her in such a way that he doesn't give her a pass because she happens to be a member of some despised group. He doesn't give her a pass because she happens to be an outcast among outcasts. He still deals with her on the basis of the reality of her sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who seeks but who also saves. And when he saves, what he does is he searches out the sinner. He makes the sinner understand his or her need for the gospel. And the way that our Lord Jesus Christ does this, if I can say, is masterful. He begins to speak about this living water. Again, he uses his own physical need. And from his physical need, he begins to speak about her spiritual need. He talks about water. Woman, if you would have known who it was that asked of thee of water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And what does the woman say? Well, give me this water that I'll never have to thirst again, or I never have to come to water, have to come here to draw water again. Please give me this water. And what does our Lord do? He doesn't just go on and say, well, listen, you want the water, you must be saved. What does he do? He says, go and call your husband. There's something of a pause here now. Go and call your husband. You see, what he's doing at this point is he's searching the soul to expose to her, not to others, but to expose to her the fact that morally she is in a situation where she needs the grace of God. You know, it's very interesting when you look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and you look at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, our Lord is very abrupt with Nicodemus. Teacher, we know that you are a master come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. You must be born again. Cut right to the quick. You must be born again. With the woman at the well, it's a little different. With the woman at the well, he very slowly and very tenderly uncovers her sin to make her realize for herself what her need is with God. You see, Nicodemus, in one sense, needed his religious views demolished and reconstructed around the person of Christ. The woman at the well needed her moral life cleaned up and reconstructed around the person of Christ. And so the thing that I want you to see is this. When our Lord Jesus Christ searches the sinner, he searches the sinner in a way that is appropriate to the spiritual sin of the sinner. And so again, not every sinner has to be dealt with in the same way. Nicodemus must be dealt with in one way. The woman at the well must be dealt with in another way. The scribes and the Pharisees in a public way must be dealt in another way. And so you see, our Lord Jesus Christ has different ways of dealing with the sinner, but he always deals with the sinner. And you and I cannot and are not preaching the gospel when you and I are not dealing with our own sin first, and then with the sin of those who we are interacting with. We don't have to make a public record of their sin, but oh, how the sinner needs to understand and know that before God, their sin will separate them from God eternally. So the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this woman, as I said before, in a very masterful way. And what we're seeing here is our Lord dealing with what we in our day kind of call the other. Who is the other? You know, sometimes we think, well, we're getting beyond all of our prejudices. We're getting beyond racial prejudice, and we're getting beyond national prejudice and things like this. But isn't it something that no matter where you go and wherever you look at human nature always has an aversion for, quote unquote, the other? You know, that one who is most unlike you. That one who has habits and characteristics that just kind of get under your skin. That one who belongs to a group of people that have characteristics and habits that are most unlike you. And what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture is this. Is that the other are to be ministered to as well. And that you and I are to go to that one who is most unlike us. The one who we find most offensive. The one who we would normally and naturally turn our nose up at. But in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner, that's what we learn. And so, like I said before, the world would say, oh, isn't that a wonderful message? Breaking down of barriers, getting rid of prejudices and all this. But understand also that getting rid of barriers and breaking down prejudices isn't an end in and of itself. The goal and the purpose is to bring the individual sinner to an awareness of their need for Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, searches the sinner. And as I said before, he does this in a very masterful way. He uses his own need of physical thirst to reveal this woman's need of spiritual thirst. And he does it in a way where she says, give me this water. She doesn't fully understand what's going on yet, but she says, give me this water. And then our Lord again says, go and call thy husband. And so what we're seeing here is this great principle of all gospel preaching. Is that gospel preaching, whether by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, whether by a pastor in a pulpit, whether by ourselves dealing individually with persons, there will always be a need to make known the reality of sin. The gospel is never preached when sin is never mentioned. Please understand that. And so this is what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And again, this is what God is always doing. God is always pleading with sinners to understand who and what they are before God. What does Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 say? Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You see, God wants you to deal with your sins. God wants me to deal with my sins. God wants the world to deal with their sins. And when they deal with their sins, where do we bring them to? We bring them to the only one who has proclaimed himself to be the Savior of sinners. That is Jesus Christ. And that brings us again now to our last point. And the last point is our Lord Jesus Christ saving the sinner. He sought the sinner. He went to her. He searched the sinner. He made known her need to her. And now he is saving the sinner. And how he does that is he presents himself to her as the Christ. Now what's very interesting about this is that if you compare what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing in John chapter 3 and in other places in John and what he does here with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he clearly proclaims himself to be the Messiah, the Christ. Other places in the gospel, when people come to this awareness, he says, don't go tell them yet. And what I want you to see and understand is this. Here is this despised woman. Here is this outcast among outcasts. Here is this one who the Lord Jesus Christ gives the fullest measure of revelation to anyone thus far in the gospel account. And when our Lord presents himself to this woman, he presents himself to her as the Christ. I that speak unto thee am he. The woman says, you know, I know when Messiah cometh, he shall tell us all things. Very interesting what you're seeing there. And this kind of gets back to our Lord searching the sinner. He reveals, he exposes two needs in her. Number one, her moral need. You know, her relationships with the five different men and the man she was then living with. Her moral need, but he exposes her religious need as well. The question of worship comes up. And the woman says, well, I don't want, when the Messiah comes, he'll figure all things out. So her religion didn't give her any answers. Morally, her life was bankrupt. And our Lord, again, what's he doing? He is in a very tender and a very gentle way. He is exposing to her her need. He is bringing her to understand her need before him. I that speak unto thee am he. Now, why is it significant that he reveals himself as the Christ? Because all the way through this Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense, is doing this. He is bringing individuals to believe on him as the Christ of God. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing you might have life through his name. You see, the fact of Jesus as the Christ is not just saying a name with a title, Jesus Christ. It is believing and embracing that all that God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures are now fulfilled in the person of Christ. It is believing and receiving everything that the scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. And so when this woman comes to this understanding, look at this, I believe it's in verse 29. Look at here in verse 29. I come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's making a profession of faith. She's making a profession of faith based on the fact that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, revealed to her the depth of her sin. Did not this man tell me everything ever that I did? Is not this the Christ? So I want you to see how this woman understands the person of Christ and how her understanding of him begins to develop over the encounter. First of all, she sees him as a Jew. What do you as a Jew have anything to do with me who am a woman of Samaria? Then she sees him maybe, and I think she might be speaking somewhat sarcastically, maybe she sees him something as a good man. Are you better than our father Jacob that gave us this well? The next thing she sees him as is a prophet. You remember when he begins to expose her sin, what does she say? She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. But finally she comes to understand Jesus Christ as the Christ of God, as the Savior of sinners, as the one whom God holds out to each and every one of you, each and every one of us, that no matter what your sin, which may be searched out here today, no matter what that sin is, Jesus Christ is the Savior who is seeking you. My friends, in John chapter 4, you have a Savior who seeks, a Savior who searches, and a Savior who saves. Yes, you're encouraged by the fact that a Savior is seeking. Do not be discouraged by a Savior who searches. This is the balm for the soul. This is where the medicine of the gospel comes in. And should you and I shut down the searching work of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Do not shut that down. I'm telling you, your sweetest time as a Christian has been those times when the Spirit of God has uncovered to you who and what you are, and at the same time showed to you Jesus Christ. And so may on this morning, or maybe tonight when you think of the sermon, or maybe next week when the sermon comes to you, or maybe 10 years from now when this sermon comes home to you, may you not rebuff the work of the Spirit of God in exposing sin, but may you humble yourself as this woman did. May you see your need as this woman did. And may you come to believe on Jesus as the Christ, the one who seeks the sinner, the one who searches the sinner, the one who saves the sinner. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ seeks and saves that which is lost. Father, I certainly understand that here this morning in this place of gathered worship, that most of us here, Father, if not all of us, have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, in the name of our dear Savior, what I would pray is this, is that you would grant to us, Father, true insight into the nature of our soul. Father, where sin must be dealt with, give us grace, Lord God. Where hardness of heart has to be softened, Father, do the work, we pray. Where stubbornness or where willful disobedience has kept us from knowing you in a deeper and fuller way, Father, in Jesus' name, break down these barriers, we pray. Take away the ingrained disobedience. And Father, maybe there are those here today, Lord, who have never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take what may have been somewhat complex and maybe convoluted and make it very simple to them here in these closing moments. May they see for themselves that Jesus Christ is seeking them, that Jesus Christ is searching them, that Jesus Christ will save them. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask and I pray that you would do this. And so, Father, now we ask and we pray, be with us in this coming week and let these words encourage us. And may this be something of a compelling reason for us as well to seek the lost and to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take our hymn books and we'll turn to hymn number 458. Hymn number 458. Stand, please. receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.